Good morning again, everyone. We are going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I'm calling a bit of an audible this morning from what's in the bulletin. We will get back to our study in Revelation next week, but again, we're going to be this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we will be there shortly, and if you don't have a Bible with you, we will have the scripture on the screen behind me. Those of you who are on social media to any degree, Facebook, which I know is not everybody in the room, but if you use that, you know that they have this feature that people have been using for a couple of years now where you can see things that have happened or things that you've posted on social media from a year ago that day, right? Like today on my memory feed from last year at this time was our final day in Missouri for our mission trip last year on this day, July the 31st, before we came back home. And so there's a lot of pictures from us finishing up the work we were doing there. And a lot of people share these pictures that they've shared in the past, and it's this interesting thing to kind of remember what's happened before and remember the good things, remember the things that you enjoyed sharing with other people and seeing what other people were sharing sometimes as many as 5-plus years ago about things that happened to them. And it's this neat little reminder of what was going on in your life at this time that many years ago. And memory is a source of joy. It's a source of nostalgia, where we like to look back fondly on what's happened before. But memory can also be a source of joy, of grief. It can also be a source of pain, and it can also be something that stagnates us, that allows us to be stuck in a moment that was previous to this one because that was so much better than it is today. The good old days mentality. Human memory has the danger to create either a lackadaisical or an ungrateful attitude. Lackadaisical in the sense that we overlook the problems or we overlook the present and the good of the present because we have that good old days mentality. We can remember when everything was perfect back in the day. Like if you were a Dallas Cowboys fan, like the 90s, for instance. You can remember back then when everything was going well, and it can make us lackadaisical today and forgetting what's going on in this moment. We rest on our laurels, so to speak, to the point where we don't work as hard as we could in the moment, in the present, in order to accomplish what God has before us. But it can also cause us to be ungrateful, that we can have this sense of amnesia, that we can forget about the good that happened before and only focus on the negative of what's happening today. That we're so in the moment about what's going wrong today that we've forgotten about all the good things that have happened before. This happens in marriages sometimes, where people married for decades to some degree and they've shared a lot of great memories together, but in the moment there's some strife, there's some conflict, and it's easy to forget about and be ungrateful for the memories in the past when you're in the midst of that forgetfulness, that amnesia, and the problem in the present. So this morning, as we think about those two kind of errors and attitude when it comes to human memory of being either lackadaisical, resting on our laurels, or completely forgetful and ungrateful about what's happened in the past, I want to find a middle road through that. And so the title for this sermon and the idea I want to stress to you this morning is to remember and advance. To remember and remember well and memorialize even things that have happened before and to advance, to move forward at all times. Paul speaks about this very idea as he is speaking about moving forward, pressing on towards a goal in our passage for this morning. Again, it's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul is an individual who could have easily rested on his laurels. His good old days were pretty impressive. And really, as he's writing Philippians, they weren't that long ago either. So he doesn't have to have a long memory to remember all of the good things that he had done or that God had done through him. Paul had put lists like that together. When he is in Philippians itself, he could rest on his laurels because we see of all the things he accomplished, especially before he gave his life to Jesus and was doing a lot of things as a really good Jew and in pursuing being the best he could. He could have easily been a guy who looked back fondly on the good old days and allowed himself to get lackadaisical, to get stuck in the moment because the good old days were so good, because he had done so many good things. And his life after Christ as well, the way that God had moved through him, the unreal, seemingly unreal conversion that he went through when Jesus came looking for him and brought him to faith in him and then sent him on a mission that made him second to Jesus Christ, probably the most famous Christian to ever live. And this is a guy who could have gotten stuck in the past. Yet with all that he accomplished, he knew that he wasn't perfect. He knew that he had not yet obtained, or he had not yet laid hold of this thing that he's talking about finding completion, finding righteousness in Jesus Christ, that he still had some pursuing to do in order to achieve this goal, or for God to achieve the goal in him. He wanted to continue pressing forward. I was that way in college when I would write papers. When you got to a certain degree in college, those of you who spent many years in college like I did, I have this t-shirt that says college, the best 7 years of my life. Maybe somebody else can identify with that. Part of that was a master's degree, so it should have taken that long. But I remember being in college for a long time and writing a bunch of papers, and you kind of get to like that seventh or eighth year where you can just kind of knock it out really fast. You can just kind of make it happen. You can make 10 pages appear in a couple of hours. Now, they're horrible, right? But you get to that place in life, or that place in academic life, where you just get in such a rote system that you can just do that. And I did that some later on in college. I rested on what was happening before. I could write really good papers, and I would only write one draft, and I would think, this is amazing. I'm going to turn it in. You know, I'm so brilliant that I only have to do it one time, and everything will work exactly like it's supposed to, when in reality, I know I could have done much better. I know I could have done a lot better. There was one time in particular, there was an English professor, this was in undergrad, who was kind of known around Hardin-Simmons as a hard A, very hard to get an A in his class. And up until like one of the last papers due, I had an A. And I was excited because my wife is an English major, and I knew I could rub it in if I got an A in English. And so I was working really hard to get this done, and everything was going perfectly. And then the night for the final paper to be written came up. And I thought I could just knock it out. I ended up staying up most of, if not all, that night, just thinking I could write it really quickly, really easily, and one draft would be enough. Well, that one grade was enough to bring me below the A and put me in the B category. We can sometimes rest on our laurels. Paul did not do that. Paul could have done that, but instead he pressed forward. Now, this isn't to say that Paul wasn't grateful for what Jesus had done in him. In verse 12, he talks about pressing on and laying a hold of or obtaining and pursuing that which what Jesus is doing in him, that he wants to pursue Jesus because Jesus has already laid hold of him. And we see him in other places in his letters, again, recount what God has been doing in him. If you look at the second half of Galatians 1, Paul recounts his salvation and how Christ moved through him with power and with authority. He certainly remembers and memorializes the good that God has done in his life. Paul uses what Christ has done for him in the past as an encouragement to allow him to press on into the future. And so he uses the past toward that end, that it's not just something he thinks about nostalgically. It's not just something he longs to be a part of yet again, but he sees what God has done, and it reminds him of what God can do and what God will do if he continues to pursue him with that same passion. Paul does not take Christ's amazing power and what Jesus has done as an opportunity or as an excuse to be passive, to simply say that God will take care of it, I don't have to do anything. Instead, he wants to press forward. In verse 12, in my ESV translation, it says that that he wants to press forward in order to make it his own, because Jesus has also made him his own. That idea of making it own, in the Greek, it can mean to seize or apprehend. It's the way that a detective or a police person would pursue a criminal in order to apprehend that individual. And so he is pursuing this righteousness, this goal that is in front of him, and he is going to continue to press forward with what is behind him, pushing him that direction. And he describes the call as an upward call, one that is pulling him both forward and heavenward toward Jesus Christ. Paul is not presenting this idea that we are so fond of in our culture of, I have arrived. It seems like that's kind of our dream in our culture, that we want to get to a point in life where we can say, I've made it, right? It's kind of the American dream to some degree. We want to have the, you know, the white picket fence and the nice house and 2.5 kids or whatever it is today, and look back and say, I've made it. I've achieved the dream. I have a good savings account. My 401k is looking great. I'm driving decent vehicles. My family seems to be well fed and happy. I have a good job. My marriage is going good. I have arrived. And we can get to that point and rest. Paul never reached that point. He never got to that point where he said, I have arrived. Because anytime he would talk good about himself, he would follow it up with, but I have not yet made it. I have not yet come to the end of my race. I have not yet obtained that which I am pursuing. Now, that sounds exhausting, to be in constant pursuit of something. But when we are having Jesus Christ in us, pulling us toward him, it does not come with a sense of exhaustion, but rather with an added sense of passion, knowing that we have done great things, Jesus has done great things, but there is so much more he has in front of us. Not being nostalgic or lackadaisical, but also not being ungrateful for what Jesus is doing. And so to put it short, for Paul, when looking at his memories and the way that he uses them, memories for Paul become future fuel. It pushes him forward. And memories are good when they're used in that sense, when they don't pull us back. You know the idea of nostalgia, of wanting to look back on the good old days. That is certainly there. But this is not the memory that Paul is talking about. Rather, he is reminding himself of what God has done so that he can see the strength of what God can do. And so as we're thinking about us as a church, you individually, thinking about the good that you have done or the good that God has done in your life, you can again make those two errors. Do we remember it? Do we long to go back to those days, or do we just forget it and move forward and not think about what's happened before? We actually see encouragement in both directions in the Bible. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we see God telling his people the importance of remembering. He asked the people after an incredible victory for God's people and God doing something great. He says in Joshua 4, 6, to put something up, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. You remember the story? People of Israel crossing over the Jordan, God providing a miracle so that they could cross through with the water being down, and they were asked, or they were encouraged by God to place stones so that the children of Israel would remember what happened that day. Remembering, memorializing was important. And this isn't the only occasion in Scripture where they're told to put up some memorial in reaction to what God has done in their midst. And so it's not just that we want to forget those days. This is what my generation does and did, especially when I was younger, and I'm seeing it in younger generations now, is that there was the fault that, you know, we want to press forward so boldly that we don't really care what happened before. And so we forget about history. We forget about all the good things that generations like a lot of you in the room today did before us and the great awakenings that happened before us. We just want to press on to new. And we saw that in the 90s with the, I'm saying the 90s because that was my day. Like that's when I came of age. And I know that makes me a baby to most of you, but that was when I came of age was in the 90s. And I can remember thinking like a lot of kids my age did and like maybe you did when you were a kid, that the way we used to do it, that's the way we used to do it. I want to move forward. I want to press on. Let's forget about all that stuff because that's irrelevant, that's old, that's stale, and let's go on to something fresh and new. That was an ungrateful error, an ungrateful attitude. Scripture tells us very clearly that we should share memories with the coming generations, that we should place memorials, that we should hold special times with those who follow us, especially with our children, to remember what God has done for us in the past, what God has done for us individually and as a people, as a church. But the Bible also speaks to the opposite error. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, the author of Ecclesiastes writes, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Ecclesiastes, a book full of wise sayings, essentially says, don't be the guy or the gal who says, oh, if only today were as good as it used to be, to long for those good old days. For as the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, it is not from wisdom that you ask this. So the Bible tells us to remember. The Bible tells us not to dwell on memory, to essentially forget, as Paul said in this very passage that we read, forgetting that which lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. So should we forget or should we remember? Yes, it's somewhere in the middle. There is good in both, leaving behind and remembering what lies behind. The answer lies in the middle. We memorialize what has happened to remind ourselves of how our amazing God can be active in the present. We think about what God has done in this very church to remind ourselves what God can do in this very church. We think about what God did with our grandparents, or with our parents, with our great-grandparents, with those who were new to this country when they brought our faith over to this land. We remember what they did so that we can press forward into what God is doing. But when memorializing something causes stagnation or an abundance of complaints about how good it was then and how terrible it is today, that memorialization is sinful. It is something that pushes us into that sense of, if only it was like it was back then everything would be perfect. And it pushes us out of relevance, it pushes us out of action, and it pushes us away from the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in our day today. I want to do a real quick experiment, and I think I'll hit everybody in the room, and I hope I don't offend all of you. A word I have told you before is if you put nostalgia and amnesia together, you get this nice little word that I think exists in the church today, and that's called nostalgia, meaning that we're so nostalgic about the way things used to be that it causes us to be an amnesiac, is that what you would call it? An amnesiac when it comes to the bad things that happened before. As if there was any days that were truly the good old days. So, let's go through the decades of the 1900s. I told you that the 90s were my day. So let's start in the decade prior to that, the 1980s. And I know there's some people who came of age in the 80s in the room. The 80s, while being known for some great music and some other stuff, even though I wasn't a fan of 80s music, the 80s were also the height of the AIDS epidemic. It was in the 80s when it came to its full force. There was an economic recession in the 80s, and of course there was the big hair and the neon tights in the 80s that we all want to forget. Can I get an amen from anybody in the room? In the 1970s, let me give you one name, Richard Nixon. That happened in the 1970s, the final days of the Vietnam War were in the 70s. In the 1960s, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. Both JFK and Martin Luther King were assassinated in the 60s. In the 1950s, there was the Cold War, the Korean War, and there was also the pre-1960s racial segregation and Jim Crow laws in effect. In 1940s, one of the worst decades in world history, there was World War II, the Holocaust of 6 million Jews. In the 1930s, we saw the rise of Hitler, the Great Depression, and the Dust Bowl. In the 1920s, the Roaring Twenties, as they were called, we saw the stock market crash, and we saw the height of American organized crime brought on by Prohibition. In the 1910s, we saw World War I. It was before 1920 or 1919, I can't remember exactly what it was, but before that, women could not vote. That was in the 1910s. In the 1900s, we saw the assassination. None of you were probably there to remember that, but in the 1900s, our country saw the assassination of President McKinley. Natural disasters had a much more horrific toll back then than they do today. There was a hurricane in Galveston in the 1900s, I think right at the turn of the century, actually, that killed 8,000 people. The great San Francisco earthquake happened during that decade, killing 3,000 and leaving 250,000 people homeless. So what do you mean when you say, I miss the good old days? There is no real, like, good old days, period. In American history, there's always the existence of really good and some things that are also really bad. That's human nature. What we call the good old days has very little to do with what was going on in the world and much more to do with what was going on with us. We were at our primes in the good old days. When you think the good old days, you probably think of the time when you were 20 or before. The world was new, was fresh to you. You had a sense of innocence about you. A lot of the pain and tragedies that have come your way since then hadn't happened yet. You hadn't gone through broken relationships. You hadn't seen the world through an adult's perspective. And so you saw the world in that golden rose-colored glasses sense where everything seemed like the good old days. Now, to be fair, I have to attack the 90s as well. I love the 90s because of Michael Jordan at his prime, because the Cowboys at their prime. The 90s, it seems like so long ago at this point. I remember it for the Nintendo. I remember the economic growth our country experienced in the 90s, even though I wasn't really aware of it then. I know that we did well at that point. But the 90s also saw the first Gulf War, the first World Trade Center bombing, the bombing of the Oklahoma City Federal Building, and, of course, no one can forget the Monica Lewinsky scandal. There is no period or decade in time where we can look back and say everything then was perfect. It was the good old days. But rather, it was what was going on within you. And so sometimes we react with anger. We react with resentment when somebody attacks our good old days. 90s music. When somebody attacks 90s music and they want to argue that today's music is better, that gets under my skin, as I'm sure it got under my parents' skin when I told them that 90s music was better than 70s music or 60s music. We all have that sense of pride for our era, our good old days, but it's different for every person because it is in those days, those good old days, that we find our identity, who we are as people when we come of age. And here's the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you looking back on what happened in your life, what happened in your country, at what you would call the good old days, what God was doing in you. There's nothing wrong with looking back on it fondly. But when that pushes us into a place of stagnation, that is when we run into trouble. Because even though you found your identity during that time, the truth that Scripture tells us is that your identity is not found in who you were, it is found in who Jesus Christ is. And in Hebrews 13:8, the author says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always good, no matter how good or bad the old days are. And so our Christian hope when it comes to remembering, longing, with nostalgia or anesthesia, what has happened before, is to do as Paul says, not forgetting in the sense of like never thinking about, but not resting on our laurels about what has happened before. Instead, allowing what God has done in us to press us forward. Our Christian hope is that our best days lie ahead of us. This is a Christian hope that we all ought to have because we know what is coming someday for each of us who place our faith in Jesus. And no matter how bad today is and how good yesterday was, our best days lie in front of us. And so we must continue, as Paul said, to press on, to try with everything that we have to lay hold of that, to obtain that which is before us, to make it our own, as Paul says, because Jesus has made us his own. Because he has laid hold of us. He does not push us back into the past, but rather pulls us forward with what is behind us being the fuel that pushes us forward. And so we can't fall in either side of the problem. We can't fall in either error. We must be grateful for what has happened before, but we must not get stuck there. Instead, press forward and allow God to do great things in and through you. In other words, remember and advance. God has done great things through you. God can do great things through you again. What God has done in the past, he can do that and more in the future. And so when you, especially here in this first service, I know that a lot of you have been here for a long time. And when you think about the good old days of this church or the American church, like the whole church, that can bring a sense of nostalgia. That can bring a sense of, if only it were like how it was then. And as I press on into my 30s, looking up at 40, there's part of that growing even within me today, especially as I look at the craziness of the world around us. If only it was like it was back then today. Jesus is a God of the present. He is a God who is, not a God who was. He is a God who is, and he is in the moment, seeking to do a good work in us today. Be grateful for what happened before. Let us not forget what God has done in us, in and in those who came before us. But let us at the same time remember that that is behind and that is pushing us forward into what God wants for tomorrow. Remember and advance. Memorialize and move forward. God has done great things through this church and in your life. God can do great things again, through you, through this church, and even in the church in the United States of America. God can push us forward. Remember and advance. He's done it before. He can do it again. Let's stand together during our time of invitation. As we enter into this time of invitation, I encourage you to think through that idea. What is it that you idolize in the past that perhaps might get you stuck in that sense of nostalgia or nostalgia that doesn't produce any fruit? In this moment, I would ask that you deal with God with that issue and you allow God to place in your heart a gratefulness for what has happened, but also a desire to see him move again. And if there is anybody who needs to pray about this, who if you feel like you're in either error, if you're like our generation sometimes is, where you loathe the past so much that you forget it, or you long for the past so much that you forget the power of the moment, I'm here to pray with you this morning, and the altar is open if you would like to do so. You could certainly pray where you're at. Allow God to give you a sense of gratefulness for what has happened so that he can push you forward into what he has for you in the future. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our song of invitation, and you move in whatever way God is leading you to. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this very moment. God, we know that you are in it, that your spirit is here, not only in our midst, but in each of us who follow you as Savior. God, we thank you for all that you have done. God, I thank you for all that you've done personally for me. I thank you for what you've done for my parents and using them to bring me to you. But God, as I sometimes find the danger of getting stuck in looking back, God, help me to remember what happened so that you can push me forward. God, help us to have faith because of what you did, that you can do more again. God, we love you, and we thank you for being in control. Even when the future seems bleak or uncertain, we know who you've been, so we know who you will be, and we thank you for that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.